But man, he's got such a beautiful voice, and thank you for the violin playing. That's, I call them fiddles where I'm from. Well, as y'all can tell, I'm not Pastor Bob. He's taking a well-deserved day of vacation. I don't know anybody that works as hard as he does in the Scripture, and I'm thankful for that. But we are going to be reading in the Gospel of Mark again this morning, kind of resuming our study and building on last hour. And if you weren't here for that, where were you? No, I'm kidding. So come and join me in this word. We're going to clear our minds and prepare our hearts to receive the truths of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day before your throne. We thank you for such a faithful and prayerful Pastor Shepherd who works so hard in the word. I'm glad he can take a day off. And Father, I pray that you guide us and guide our hearts, set aside the things of this world, and have us to focus on the truths of your word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, like I said, join me in the book of Mark, chapter 1. And we're going to pick up and start reading in, I guess, verse 32 and read through verse 39. So Mark 1, 32. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place, a deserted place. And he was praying there. In verse 36, and Simon and his companions hunted for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went out into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. We'll stop there for a moment and we'll catch up. We'll keep going through our text this morning. But what's been going on so far is he's in Capernaum. He's at the in the synagogues. He in the previous few verses, he exhibited authority over demons in verses 21 through 25. And then we see him heal Peter's mother in the text right before this. So he's got authority in teaching through the early parts of Mark, and authority over demons by casting out the authorities and the demons. And he's got authority over disease. So he's establishing his ministry, and we pick up here. And what's interesting, after just healing Peter's mother-in-law, I'm sorry, and it says when evening had come, they waited till the evening to come because that was the end of the Sabbath. He was doing this on the Sabbath day. But once evening came, there the gates were open. Everybody, you can do now work. And so they were bringing all who were ill and demon-possessed. So demon possession was a real problem then. And it says, when the sun did set, Mark says at evening, Matthew says in his account of this, says when even was come, and Luke says when the sun was setting. But the Sabbath ended at sunset, and so the people were now at liberty to bring their sick to Jesus. The news about casting out demons and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law had spread all over Capernaum. They brought them at a steady stream. Luke 4:40 says that Jesus laid his hand on every one of them as they passed by in a procession. But after the sun had set, boom, here comes all the people. The people who are doing this are bringing people to Christ. That's the most important thing you can do. Invite someone to Christ. Have them come here to ABC. Have them go anywhere. But Christ's authority is being further established over teaching, over demons, over sickness, over healing. And note there in verse 33, it says the whole city had gathered at the door. It was getting crowded. The whole city, it's in verse 28, 33, and 39. Jesus' popularity is on the increase. It says they were at the door of Peter's house. Mark says this in vivid detail through Peter. He's seeing through Peter's eyes. And, you know, with light comes knowledge. Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Join me there real quick, Matthew 11. We'll come back to our text here in a moment, so keep a finger there. Matthew 11. Verse 20 through 24. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of the miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say it to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon were the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah. Estimated 3 to 5 million people were wiped out. So this whole city, they've been seeing these miracles performed by Christ. The whole city is being presented with Jesus' authority. And I teach a lot different from Pastor Bob, and he's taught me a lot. But I just had made a few notes, some points to consider so far. Does Jesus and his word have authority over you? I like to challenge ourselves with these things. Even the demons believe. They knew their end. You see the velvet hammer of Christ grabbing Peter's hands, Peter's mother-in-law's hands. But there's a responsibility for rejecting that light here in Matthew 11. Responsibility for receiving that light. But back to our text. In verse 34, he says he healed many with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. It says he healed many. The word for healed there is therapeo. We get a word therapy from it. Occasionally I can read Greek when it's like, okay, I can see therapy there. But healed many, many diseases. So here we have the sinless Savior touching illnesses, touching disease. This is just one day in a 3-year display of our Lord. There's 90 texts, gospel texts on healing. There's an explosion of healing, banishing diseases from Israel. He's demonstrating power over disease and over demonic sources, demonic powers. And remember in Isaiah 53:4, it says, he took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. He's in the process of doing that here. Look at verse 35. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke has when it was day, but the word in Mark tells us it was the last watch of the night from 3 to 6 a.m. It's the early part of the morning while there's just a bit of light coming. You know, I've told many here I struggle with insomnia, and I think Robert was telling me he got up at 3 this morning. I said, well, you should have called me. I was up. I was ready. You know, I was real quiet. I was washing the car at 3 in the morning once. And I was real quiet, you know, not blasting or anything. And he had to come out. He was headed to work early that day. He said, what are you doing? I'm like, well, you know, it's a hot 100 degrees in August. So anyhow, but the early morning, and I've talked to people before, it's throughout the Bible. Abraham in 22:3, he rose early in the morning. We see these characters rising early in the morning. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, Ezekiel. The whole 240 times about seeking prayer early in the morning. And I'm one of those morning people, and I've talked about this before too, but I am reminded in Proverbs 27:14, that says, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it'll be reckoned a curse to him. So I try to tone it down sometimes, you know. I'm on my third Dr. Pepper and ready for, you know, conversation when somebody wakes up, but I have to be aware that not everybody is one of these people. So anyhow, but look at there. It says he went to a secluded place, or it may say deserted place. It's the same word. 5 times we see Jesus retreat to a secluded place. It's he's retreating for you know, his popularity is booming. He's praying with the Father. You know, we don't know what. Hopefully that he wouldn't be ensnared by this popularity. We know his disciples are, and the apostles are carried away with it in John 6. They there's a rush to make him king by that point in John 6. But he had a plan for teaching. He felt, you know, this couldn't be too soon. You know, the prayer life we have is clandestine. Jesus often withdrew. Luke 6:13, he bathed his decisions in prayer. John 17, the high priestly prayer, the farewell prayer. You know, Abraham prayed, O Lord God. Jacob prayed, O God. Moses prayed, O Lord. Hannah prayed, O Lord of hosts. David prayed, O Lord God. Hezekiah prayed, O Lord. But Jesus prayed and taught us, our Father. That relationship that we have with Christ, we can call him Abba Father. It's just amazing. Here's a man, real man with our flesh and blood. We can now seek Christ. Martin Luther was said to pray 3 hours each morning. That's a goal right there. Tell you what. Luke, there's persistence of petition sometimes, prayer. Look at Luke 18. I love this story. Luke 18. You can join me there or not. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Now, this is Jesus. He said, because it's all red letters. It says, now he was telling a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, keep that in mind, and we'll go on to verse 2. There was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. She kept saying this day after day after day, but in verse 4. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's troubling right there, that last sentence. But this persistence of this widow, and it's an indicator for us to be persistent in prayer. You know, he prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed while he was hanging on the cross. He was on that cross 6 hours, and he prayed. He went to a secluded place to pray. I tried to find it this morning, and I couldn't find it, but I have a list of the number of times Jesus prayed. And I forget the number, and I'm sorry I don't have that for you. But he prayed for others in Matthew 19, 13 through 14. He prayed alone at times. He prayed regularly. He withdrew to lonely places. He prayed in nature. He went out to a mountainside or up to a mountaintop. He prayed short and long prayers. He taught persistence in prayer from what we just read. Jesus knew that not all of his prayers would be answered. And that's a difficult lesson to learn. He prayed in the garden. Not my will, but thine. He recognized the need to be in constant communion with his Father and to know his will. I'm thankful that we have a pastor shepherd that is here every Sunday morning waiting. I come seasonally, not as often as I should. It's a good reminder to share your burdens and your prayer concerns with those that are there. It's really cathartic to do that. You can rejoice with another one of their victories that they've been praying for. It's a really neat thing. But he, if you look at the four Gospels, he prayed before his baptism. He prayed before calling the 12. He prayed about feeding the multitude. He prayed at his transfiguration. He taught his disciples how to pray. He prayed before he raised Lazarus, if you remember that. In John 17, he prayed on the last night with his disciples. Even Judas was there initially. That's amazing. Look at the verse 36 and 37. Simon and his companions searched for him. That little note is not in Luke 4 or Matthew 4 that has the same account. But it says, they found him and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. The word for search for him is really, they hunted him out. They're pursuing. You know, Simon's intention, you know, good old Peter, I love him. His intention was good. You know, he's losing opportunities. These people are waiting. You know, let's chop, chop. Let's get to it. You know, I could just picture Peter doing that. But they hunted him out. They were searching for him. Because surely, you know, they'd be bringing him back to the house. But no, what does Jesus say? Look at verse 38. It's too soon for the popularity. In verse 38, he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I can preach there also. For that is what I came for. Let us go. Let's keep on going. This continued contemplated preaching mission into the next towns. The word for town is Kamopolis. The city is Polis. Towns meaning villages that are around there. Look at verse 39. And he went to their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. That's a big region. And what was he doing there? Preaching. Kairazo. 61 times it's preach and publish, proclaim, to be a herald. And then casting out. Wait a minute, casting out demons. Look at that. The word is ekbalo. The fifth time that word's been used in all of chapter 1. Look at verse 12 of Mark 1. Where the Spirit impelled him to go in the wilderness. The same word, the cast out. He came to be a preacher. The Son of Man came to speak and to seek and save the lost. I'm come not to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark 2:17. He says, I've come here to preach. This is what he came for. Remember, he opened Isaiah 61. It said, the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel. But let's look at the last paragraph of this first chapter of Mark. We'll read 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them. But look what he did. Verse 45. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter the city but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Now, this is a really fun text to go through. Falling on his knees before him in verse 40. A leper came to Jesus. That's all it says about him. He's a leper. Probably the kind of leprosy that makes you an outcast. The word leprosy is from lepros, meaning scaly. Scaly skin. It manifests a disease. Throughout the Bible, the leprosy represents sin. And according to Leviticus 13, they had to go around hollering, unclean, 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 as they were coming near anybody so that you would know, don't come in contact. But look at this. Our Savior touches sin. What represents sin? They had to tatter their clothes. They had to shred their clothes. They had sores, open sores. And look what the leper says. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Indicating whatever kind of leprosy he had, we don't know. But it was the kind that rendered him unclean. Luke in 5:12, now Luke's a doctor, he said he was full of leprosy. It's a living death. It's a shock. One rabbi had a upwind, a leper can come within 6 feet of a person, but downwind, 150 feet of a person. Josephus wrote that lepers were treated as they were living dead men. That's all real interesting. And he was beseeching. It's parakaleo, an urgent appeal. I beg of you, you know, kneeling down. Luke in his gospel said, Luke 5:12 says he fell on his face. It says to make clean. Kara katharazo is to cleanse, to be cleaned, to purify. We get a word cathartic from it. The law declares a man unclean with leprosy. So previously in Mark 1, we've seen Jesus expel a demon, heal someone really sick with Peter's mother-in-law, and now a man with a different type of impurity seeks cleansing. A leper in Luke 4:13 says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." No leper had ever spoken words to an Old Testament priest. The priest could confirm your uncleanness, but they couldn't cleanse it. There had never been a priest like Jesus. He had cleansing power. Look at the attitude of the leper: humble, respectful, falling on his knees. Matthew says worshiping him, proskuneo, referring to worship. He had a worshipful attitude, respectful, reverent, humble. He fell on his face. He flattened himself. Luke also adds that he said, "Lord." So did he believe Jesus to be the Son of God? I think he did. The Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Anointed One. His body language suggested that. It's very interesting. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And look at the verse 41, Mark 1:41. We should all take hold of that. "Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him." Moved with compassion, Jesus saved me in 1979, fall of 79, right before I met Gina. And touched him. He said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Being moved with compassion, splagnizomai. Over 100 times we were given that word, splagnizomai, to yearn. It's used only of Jesus here in Mark 1:41, 6:32, 8:2, and 9:22. But what's the reason for the touch? Jesus could have just spoken it. He touched him. He identified with the man. He lived among us. He touched Peter's mother. But if you were to touch a leper, and the law said you were unclean. But this is the first use of the word compassion. And I'm a big fan of first use, looking up any time a word is first used. In the Old Testament, the first time that was used is in regard to Lot. The angels had told Lot, "Okay, we need to get out of here because, you know, it's fixing to come down from heaven, so we better leave. Hurry, escape." The ruin of Sodom was suspended until Lot was secure. That's the compassion. His was a touch of compassion, connection. Mark talks a lot about touch, so does Luke. But that word means to move with one's bowels, move, you feel it in your gut, the pity, the love. And I've talked about the famous painting of Adam by creation of Adam by Michelangelo, and the stretching out of the hand 21 times in the Bible, reaching out their hand. It's throughout the word. I don't have time for it today, but there's a lot of similarity in all of our verses. The word akathartos, unclean, is in verse 23, 26, and 27. To be clean, that first one was unclean. This is clean, is in verse 40, 41, and 42. In both sections, scribes and priests in verse 22 and 44. Jesus is imposed silence in 25 and 44. You have the depiction of the affliction as departing in 25 and 26. And you have the unclean spirit coming out and leprosy going away in verse 42. Because look in verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. Sternly warned or strictly charged? That's very interesting that he sternly did it. Because look what the leper does rather than obeying Jesus. Luke says he commanded him. You know, don't go telling anybody. So it's strong. It's a strong word. When I was looking this word up, it was referred to as the snorting of a horse. A powerful emotion. I mean, he's really telling this leper, you know. He says, verse 44, and he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing to what Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Say nothing to anyone. There's many requests we see that of Jesus. It wasn't his time yet. He's trying to hold back his popularity. You can see it's just exploding. You have the term, the whole city was gathered. He was having to go into the wilderness to withdraw because there were just so many people. But we're reading this. We come across a man named Moses. First time we've come across that in Mark. Moses' name appears 852 times in Scripture. There's 3,237 people mentioned by name in the Bible. David's number one. This is aside from Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, things like that. But as far as people, David, number one. Moses, number two. Jacob and Saul, Aaron, Abraham, Solomon, Joseph, Paul, Joshua, Peter, Jeremiah. It goes on and on. But Moses is one of my favorite characters. I got a little Moses guy that... He looks over my study, and he's even got the Ten Commandments with him there. When I'm studying my Bible, he's up there on the shelf looking down at me. And I like old Moses a lot. You know, he's an interesting and fascinating man to study. You know, Moses, he mentioned eight times in Mark. Matthew talks about him seven times, Luke 10 times, John 12 times. And Jesus is contrasted with Moses and Elijah. And with the prophets. And make no mistake, Jesus is not to be confused with those famous prophets. But it's interesting how almost all the great things we read about what Moses did, most of them occurred between when he was 80 and 120 years old. Man, I'm hard-headed and thick-skulled sometimes, but you know, it took Moses 80 years before God was using him. You know, it's just amazing. But what's the book of Exodus about? God redeeming his people through the work of the covenant mediator Moses. And what are the Gospels about? God redeeming his people through the work of the covenant mediator Jesus. Moses, he wrote a book, the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible, so it's not really just this book. So he was an amazing man. You know, Moses, he said, I can't speak. When God was calling him, he said, I can't speak. I'm not very good. So he gets his brother Aaron to come along. But Exodus 4:10. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. In Isaiah 6:5. Elijah said, I've had enough, Lord. I can't talk anymore for you. In 1 Kings 19:4. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 says, I'm a great sinner. You know, you can't use me. But in our inadequacy, God's message shines the brightest. Apathy is one of the enemy's greatest tools. I don't have enough. I can't say enough. You know, I'm really nervous about my accent sometimes. But we have to do what God calls us to do. Look at which Moses commanded is what it says in our text. It refers to a sequence of two sacrificial offerings God mandated for leprosy and what you were supposed to do. Jesus had already cleansed the man, but now the priest must examine him to certify the source of his uncleanness had gone. Now, this is really cool because where was he going to have to go to do this? He was going to have to go down to Jerusalem. Now, they were going to start hearing about this miracle worker walking 60 or 70 miles. Now, wait a minute. He just got through the leprosy. He probably was just, but boom, he's healed. So when he was healed, there's no rehab. We saw with Peter's mother-in-law. She's up and ready, making him sandwiches. And remember, some people think it was Moses that had leprosy on his hand. Remember, he puts his hand in front of Pharaoh, he puts his hand in his shirt and pulls out the diseased hand. And a lot of people think that was leprosy in Exodus 4, 6. Moses, as much as he's talked about, in Numbers 12, 3, listen to what it says about Moses. A very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's just amazing. Another thing about Moses, he murdered. There's men in this assembly that committed horrible crimes. I'm just glad y'all don't know all my sins. We know others. We don't know everyone's. We ought to have a public sin confession day or something, but it would really something. You know, Adam fell. Abraham lied. Moses murdered. David fornicated. Thomas doubted. Paul persecuted. He was bringing people to the gallows. Noah got drunk. Jacob cheated. Rahab prostituted. Jonah fled. Peter denied. But Jesus redeems us and uses us for the Father's purpose. I hope that made y'all uncomfortable. It did me. But look at verse 45. And it says, he went out to began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Well, that's just too bad, because we don't see that the man did what Jesus told him to do. And there's a contrast to this man's proclaiming what Jesus had done. But one of the best ways to spread a thing is to tell people not to tell. I've learned that painfully a few times. But it's certainly so in this case. So Jesus had to avoid the cities and take himself to remote places to avoid the crowds. And yet people had kept coming. The enthusiasm was reaching a fevered pitch. His popularity is exploding. We'll see in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. He comes back to Capernaum after several days away. And it was heard that he was home, and everybody started running there. They crushed themselves to getting to him. They wanted the healing, the healing. They didn't want the teaching, perhaps. Who knows? But it says that he went to an unpopulated area. It says Eremos. It's the same word for wilderness. This man's disobedience hindered Jesus' ministry. This man did not listen to commands. Sin has consequences. It affects everyone. Jesus identified with sinners. Remember 2 Corinthians? He who knew no sin became sin for us. Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. Jesus suffered outside and is willing to touch you. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Is there any better physical picture of sin? It destroys the whole person. It alienates you from others, isolates you, cuts people off. But Jesus ushered the sinner into the presence by taking the sinner's place. That's a wonderful truth. It's amazing. We're going to go ahead and jump over to chapter 2 now. I didn't know where it was going to end up today. Let me get my notebook for chapter 2. And we'll start there. But look at chapter 2. We'll read 1 through... Oh, goodness. Read chapter 2, I guess down through verse 5. Oh, we'll go all the way to verse 7. Mark 2, 1 through 7. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of their scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, they were right about that last one. God alone can forgive sins. They didn't realize how right they were. Wrongly right. But look at that. Look at the scene that's going on. We're in the second chapter, but he can hardly conduct himself. The crowds were following everywhere. And so far, he's already demonstrated authority over disease, all kinds of diseases, demons. They must obey him. He's demonstrated his authority in teaching by proclaiming the truth in a way that hadn't been done before. It amazed the people, we're told at the end of Mark 1. He has all this authority. He wants us to understand he has the authority to forgive sins here in this text before us right here in Mark 2. It's at the heart of this opening miracle. A paralytic is brought to Jesus. The same accounts in Matthew 9, 1 and Luke 5. It said, when he come back to Capernaum several days, it was heard that he was at home. The word for heard is akouo. We get our word acoustic from it. But he'd come back to Capernaum. that he had been somewhere else. We don't know. Remember, he wanted to get away from the cities. He was being crowded out of the cities. But we don't know how long this was. Some people estimate it was 3 to 4 months. We don't know. But Luke is equally indefinite. Luke says it came about one day, or it had just happened. But there were many, verse 2, many were gathered together. There was no longer room, not even near the door. He was speaking the word to them. That's the most important part of this text, the most critical thing. They gathered together. Remember, he couldn't enter a city, but he was speaking the word to them. The word is laleo. It's about the preaching of Jesus. It's supposed to be onomatopoetic. The sound of the word laleo is just this beautiful Greek word. It was just really his manner of speaking. The word is logos. But he's not wasting an opportunity to speak. He preached the word to them. We don't know what he said to them, but it's clear that he was avoiding the streets, but now he's back. And five men come to him now. Look at verse 3. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Now, Mark's the only one that mentions four men. The other two Gospels just said they. And that's interesting for him, to me anyhow. But look at repeated words. In verse paralytic is four times. Once in verse 3, 4, 5, and 10. Forgiveness of sins is in there four times too. Verse 5, 7, 9, and 10. Man's condition, God's solution. That's cool. being unable to get to them, they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. It's a curious crowd. They couldn't even get in. And Luke 5, 18 and 19 says they tried to get in. So they'd already tried to get to him in different ways. We don't know what other ways they tried to get through to him. But there was an obstruction. So it says they removed the roof. A.T. Robertson, just breaking this down, says they unroofed the roof. It's the only time that word's used. But, you know, the roofs, they were made of flat tile and clay and straw and earth. So you can imagine the Lord sitting here teaching and this roof crumbling down on his head and four guys lowering this guy down on a pallet, on a blanket or something. But that scene, I would love to see it someday in the DVD of heaven, you know, deleted scenes. But, you know, how long would it take to dig an opening that big in a roof? A 4 by 6 foot hole, probably, and then lowering down. It was probably dangerous. What if they had dropped this guy? But interestingly, Luke records they put him in the middle of the room. So they accurately calculated where the middle of the roof, the room was, right in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, seeing their faith, in verse 5, faith, that's the first time we have the word faith in Mark so far. Seeing their faith, pistis, said to the paralytic, sons, your sins are forgiven. Now stop right there for a moment. These guys are lowering him down, and he says, your sins are forgiven. They're like, no, we want you to heal him. You know, you can just picture, you know, we'll talk about that sin thing later. Let's heal him. But you don't know. But stay tuned here. We're going to pick up in our text. He said, their faith, the faith of the four men and himself, the man himself. There's no reason for excluding the faith of all of them. They all had confidence and power and the willingness of Jesus to heal this desperate cause. Look at the determination. But Jesus looked at the four men struggling with those ropes, trying to lower him down. Their determination. There's no hesitance upon Jesus. It's interesting. The Lord demonstrated his authority over disease. And now he's showing his authority to forgive sins. He said a very endearing term to him. Look there in our text. It says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that tender? And that's the relationship we have with Christ. It's just amazing. Luke says he called him friend. Your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus knew that the man's real need was salvation, forgiveness of sins. The paralytic was nothing compared to the sin. So Billy Graham says that all have sinned. We've all fallen short. None of us are compatible. We're all guilty of sin, the original sin of the first Adam. But Jesus came to take away that penalty. Warren Wiersbe said about this moment, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. Man, I'm glad he saved me. But it meets the greatest need, and it costs the greatest price in history. It brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Look at the attitude of some of the people in the room. Look at verse 6. But some of the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Luke, in his account, 5:18 through 26, says, and adds the Pharisees, some of the scribes and Pharisees. But they were reasoning in their hearts. Here's another one of those Greek words that I recognize, dialogizomai. I'm glad they shortened that to dialogue. But they were reasoning in their hearts. Jesus could see this. He could perceive that they were grumbling and complaining about their forgiving of the sins. He's reading their minds in a way of their attitude. They were there to pick flaws and cause trouble. His popularity had probably aroused jealousy. It says Matthew 9:3, they were murmuring within themselves. They were Pharisees, like Luke said in 5:17. They were scholars. They say in verse 7, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, they got that part right, didn't they? Like I said a while ago. They had bad theology, but they had good theology, but they missed the boat. God did forgive sins. It's a blasphemy, calling him a liar. Later today, look over Matthew 26 and 27. Imagine calling Jesus a liar or something, or committing blasphemy. Matthew 26 and 27. Jesus was spit upon, slapped, beaten, flogged, mocked, insulted, stripped, betrayed, abandoned, and wounded. Man, I get upset when I see those things. I hope that made y'all uncomfortable too, because it's amazing what our Savior did for us. But blasphemy. It's the last charge that the Jewish people bring against him in Mark 14:64. Way back at the back, that's what they charged him with, blasphemy. And remember, Jesus wasn't killed because he said, I am the way, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. He wasn't killed for that. He was killed because he said, he was the I am. That's powerful stuff. We're going to go ahead and stop here. And I'm just amazed by this text before us. I know it's early, but we can beat them Baptists to lunch. lunch is important to me. But I've enjoyed teaching today. I'm real thankful for Bob's ministry. This is about my 75th time to teach, not just here, but other places, 75 total. So I've got thousands to go before I catch up to him. He's one of the hardest working men I've ever seen. So if you're visiting today, come back and hear our Pastor Bob. He's an amazing teacher. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this word today. We thank you so much for the price paid. In Jesus' name, amen.